So it's Easter evening. What were all of you doing on Easter evening? Probably taking a nap, right? After a big meal, after either getting home from family or getting all the family cleared out of your house, most of us were probably beginning to chill out a little bit on Easter evening. But not the disciples. They are afraid. They are in fear of the religious authorities who had put their teacher to death and might possibly be seeking them out to do the same. Now, in their defense, their fear was pretty legitimate. Their faith, after all, had been torn from them on that Good Friday afternoon, torn right out from underneath them like a rug. Until Jesus' arrest and death, they had probably been coming to believe those alternative facts of God that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. They were coming to believe that what he was saying was good and true. Contrary to conventional wisdom, peacemakers, the meek, and the seekers after goodness were the blessed and truly happy ones. The disciples had begun to believe that maybe it is better to give than to receive, and that forgiveness is always better than retaliation, and that including people who are outcast and marginalized really is better than excluding them. But all this was shattered when the political and religious authorities decided that Jesus was dangerous to the status quo and the stability of the state. He needed to be eliminated for good. And so, despite the fact that the disciples had heard from the women about the angels and the empty tomb, despite the fact that they had seen the empty tomb for themselves, they were afraid. And their fear drove them to seek safety, because that's what fear does. They took cover, closed the doors, and locked them tight. Like these early disciples, fear can get the better of us too. As faithful Christians, we do our best to believe that it is better to give than receive. We do our best to believe that forgiveness is better than retaliation, that peacemakers, the meek, and the seekers after good are the ones who are blessed, only to have those beliefs dashed by the realities of the world. And so, like the disciples, we fall prey to our fears. Now, we might call it worry rather than fear, but it has the same effect. The fear that we are just one major car repair away from not being able to pay our bills. The fear that climate change may really wreak more devastation to this planet than humans are capable of handling. The fear that the next headline about another school shooting may actually be referring to our own school district. Or maybe it's a fear that's a little closer to home, like, how am I going to deal with being an empty nester? Or when is the doctor going to get those test results back and I'll know? And if we like to think that in 21st century America, we don't need to hide from the religious authorities, let me just remind us all of what some of our LGBT friends and their allies are experiencing right now in the United Methodist Church. And let us maybe call to mind the latest decision by the administration that healthcare workers can refuse care on the grounds of their religious beliefs to those whose care requires something contrary to their belief. we still need to hide from religious authorities, as well as hiding from our own fears about the world around us. And either way, fear stops us in our tracks. Fear keeps us from thinking straight. Fear always seeks safety, not truth. Fear prevents us from seeing resurrection. Because in our fear, we turn resurrection into God's evacuation plan for us. It is God's way to save us from this messed up planet after we die, instead of seeing it as God's life-giving power for transformation in the here and now. So that's enough about fear. What do you suppose was up with Thomas? What do you suppose was up with Thomas? I know we are taught to look down on the doubting dude, right? Don't be a doubting Thomas. But he apparently wasn't as afraid as the disciples. He wasn't hiding behind the locked doors, was he? When Jesus shows up on that evening of the first day of the week, Thomas isn't there. The text doesn't tell us where he is, just apparently that he doubted. So maybe he was doubting the rumors that were floating around about news of the resurrection, and he was out investigating. Maybe he was out there searching for some evidence of a resurrection. He doubted the reports from the disciples that they had now seen the Lord. So maybe he spent that whole next week before he actually saw for himself. Maybe he spent that whole next week exploring, searching for evidence of resurrection. He was not going to believe until he could see and touch the risen Christ for himself. So I want to throw out the possibility this morning that this story of a doubting Thomas and fearful disciples is an invitation for us to doubt the resurrection. Now, before you get all concerned here, I don't mean in the sense of disbelieving the resurrection. I mean doubt in the sense that leads us to ask questions, that leads us to seek out evidence. As my favorite radical nun, Sister Joan Chittister, says, doubt opens our hearts to what we cannot comprehend with our minds. Doubt compels us to rabidly pursue the truth and moves us beyond complacency. It is only then that we are ready to move beyond our senses and into the mystical, where faith shows us those prevailing truths that the eye cannot see. I'm going to say that again. Doubt opens our hearts to what we cannot comprehend with our minds. Doubt compels us to rabidly pursue truth and moves us beyond complacency. It is only then that we are ready to move beyond our senses, what we can see, touch, feel, and smell, and move into the mystical, where our faith shows us the truths that our eyes cannot see. Here in this story of after the resurrection, we're presented with a choice of sorts. We can let fear guide and shape our living and simply wait for the resurrection to come to us and offer us an escape from this messed up, sorry planet. Or we can doubt and doggedly track down evidence of resurrection. The difference rests in this. Fear seeks out safety. Fear seeks out safety. Fear retreats behind locked doors. Doubt pursues evidence. Doubt goes out into the world. And here's the clincher. We can't play at this like CSI because there were no video cameras in the tomb. There were no tape recordings. We have no concrete, hard and fast scientific evidence of that moment in time. So we are going to have to track down evidence of the resurrection the same way Thomas did. Out in the streets, finding and seeing and searching out the wounds of the body of Christ. We can do this in the very obvious places, right? When we serve folks who are hungry at Ministry with Community or Wide Open Table. When we tutor kids who have crossed oceans and continents in search of safety. When we visit people in our congregation, in our neighborhoods, through Meals on Wheels, who are sick and lonely. Those are the obvious places, folks, where we will see the wounds in the body of Christ. We will also find evidence of resurrection in the not-so-obvious places. Here's my favorite least obvious place. Truthfully naming and seeing the wounds in our own lives. Boy, do I like to shove those down into my pinky toe and pretend they aren't there. We will find evidence of resurrection when we see and pause to hear the woundedness in the lives of our friends. The woundedness in the lives of our families and our coworkers. How many of us so casually say, "Hey, how you doing?" And the person so casually responds, "Oh, I'm fine." There's probably some woundedness we're avoiding. And the place that we forget, that is so obvious and yet maybe not so obvious, when we consume the broken body of Christ here at this communion table, we become the resurrected Christ for the world. Because you see, the whole thing with this woundedness, it is the really amazing and mystical piece of all of this that doubt allows us to see. This is the part that we cannot comprehend with our minds and that we cannot take in with our eyes. That is that the resurrected body of Christ still and always bears the wounds of the crucified Jesus. Thomas and the other disciples knew the risen Christ by the wounds on his body. Resurrection does not mean healed wounds and a brand new, sparkling, clean body of Christ. We can get rid of that fairy tale, folks. Resurrection means seeing, touching, welcoming the woundedness of the body of Christ into the life-giving power of resurrection. It's pretty mystical. So don't worry about trying to understand it with your minds or get it with your eyes. It's a heart thing. It is a fearful step as well to touch and see and welcome the wounds of our lives and the wounds of our world. It's scary work. But nowhere in any of the Gospels are we ever told that the disciples were never afraid again. All we know is that here in John's Gospel, Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit and sends them out of that locked up room. And we are likewise sent out with our fears and with our doubts. We are sent out with the gift of the Holy Spirit to find the evidence, to touch and see and feel and encounter the wounds, the evidence, and also the power of the resurrection, and share that in a fearful world. Peace be with you.